We will turn again, please, in God's Word to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. And in the verse 2, in the visions of God, brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was, or upon which was, as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man, whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us look to the Lord together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that thy word is truth, and we confess that we need thy help this evening. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to open up the great truths of thy word to us. We pray, dear Lord, that we will not only hear truth, but that here there will be a message for every one of our waiting hearts. We recognize that during this incoming week in thy will, we will experience many trials. We will encounter many difficulties. And we pray that thy word this evening will be that word to enable us to live aright. And so grant help from heaven, we pray. Give that promised, yet needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray, in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. When we come to Ezekiel chapter 40, we recognize that Ezekiel was no longer a young man. In comparing the time details that we have here in chapter 40 with the time details that we have in chapter 1, we discover that Ezekiel is now 50 years old. Now, according to the book of Numbers chapter 4, the period in which a priest was to serve in the administrations in the temple, it was to be from the age of 30 through to the age of 50. And so for Ezekiel, reaching this milestone carried great significance. The whole period that he had been spending in exile was the time that he might have expected that he would have been serving as a priest back in the temple in Jerusalem. But he had been carried away captive. And so way back at the very beginning of these studies, I pointed out to you that Ezekiel, at a time that he might have expected then to enter into service in the temple, the Lord called him into a very different labor as a prophet. But then, added to that, the temple had now been destroyed. And so that is brought out to us there in that first verse where it speaks of how it's 14 years since the city had been smitten. And of course, in the smiting of the city, the Jerusalem temple had been destroyed. So for Ezekiel, on account of the destruction of the temple being brought into exile, and now having reached his 50th year, Ezekiel was never going to serve as a literal Old Testament priest in a literal Old Testament temple. And you can imagine for Ezekiel then, as he reached that milestone, it must have brought various thoughts to his heart, that things that undoubtedly his parents would have talked to him about in his childhood, that those things had never actually been realized. And now he understands that in that very literal way, those things were never for him going to be realized. So are we to say that the life of Ezekiel was just one miserable failure? Not at all. He had been instrumentally used of the Lord in his ministry to those exiles by the Kabar River. And now the Lord gives him a vision of a better temple. And thereby the Lord gives him a vision of a better priestly ministry. So a vision of a temple that exceeded anything that his parents had talked to him about in his childhood, as well as a ministry greater than anything that his parents had talked to him about in his childhood. Now, this temple that is described in Ezekiel 40 through to the end of chapter 48 was not the temple that was built under Zerubbabel. And so there would be that return under Ezra. And so we read about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, as well as 2 Chronicles. And there was the rebuilding of a temple. That temple that was rebuilt in Jerusalem was not the temple that is described in these chapters. And some of the Lord's people then look for this temple that is described in Ezekiel 40 to 48 to replace the dome of the rock in Jerusalem in some future time. I remember being told in Sunday school, which wasn't yesterday, that the Jews in Jerusalem were ready to rebuild the temple. And the teacher was very excited because this was part of the evidence that the Lord was about to come any time. And we needed to be ready to be snatched away because the temple was about to be built any time. Well, that was 35 years ago and it hasn't happened yet. But looking at the measurements in these chapters, if this is a building that is to be built in Jerusalem at some future time, it would require much more than the clearing of that site of the dome and the rock. The building as described here is huge. It is much vaster than any temple building that has ever been in Jerusalem. In fact, it's bigger than the city of Jerusalem itself. And I personally do not believe the scriptures teach that we are to be looking for the rebuilding of a temple. The Lord, a literal temple, the Lord did away with the temple, and the reality has come in Christ. The Lord, through his death, and then what followed in AD 70, has ended the sacrifice. He has put an end to sacrifices. The Lord, in his death, has made that once for all sacrifice for sin. And of course, that raises a discussion that exists within these chapters. Because, as you've noticed in the reading this evening, in this temple that is described, there is the offering of sacrifices. And so a question then that has to be asked of the Lord's people that are looking for the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem is this. Are you looking for an altar again? Are you looking for the burnt offering? When the book of Hebrews is so clear that Christ has fulfilled all of that. It is done. It is ended. The book of Hebrews, the argument is that we are in the time of the better thing. Are the Lord's people going to argue that there is something better yet than what is described in the book of Hebrews? And now it has to be remembered, and if we see this, it avoids so many problems, that what we have in Ezekiel 40 through to the end of the book is in the visionary. And so just like so much of what we have had in the book, Ezekiel is being shown something in the visionary. And therefore, there is so much that is intentionally symbolic. And so as we'll come to see, a river that flows out from the temple, flowing under the threshold of a door, it sounds like symbolic, and it is. And there are great lessons that are to be seen in that. And the great title of this temple, the very last verse of the
The book tells us that it is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there.
What is this all about from beginning to end? The presence of the Lord.
And so let us understand that these chapters are all about the Lord's presence, the Lord being with his people. Now, as we come to these chapters, and looking at chapter 40 in particular this evening, we are to look for interpretive clues within, as well as how the New Testament would take this type of language and describe it. And it ought not to escape our attention that much of the language that is used in this long section of Ezekiel is mirrored in Revelation chapter 21 and the opening words of Revelation chapter 22. The city foursquare. Revelation 21 and the verse 2, it says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And these words at the end of that verse are showing us something very special about this city. It's likened unto a bride adorned for her husband. Notice then verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so here John is being told, you come, and I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10 then, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now remember, John was told, I'm going to show you the bride. And when he looks, what does he see? He sees a city. Now what are we learning then? God's word is describing here in Revelation chapter 21, the church, and very especially the church in our eternal state. The church is the bride, and it is likened unto a great city. This city that comes down from heaven. And in verse 3, it says, behold, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. I will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, is there. I've shown you there in verse 10 that the bride is described as a city, and John was carried to a great and high mountain. And again, those details correspond exactly with Ezekiel chapter 40. In Ezekiel 40 in the verse 2, in the visions of God brought me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. A couple of weeks ago I mentioned that in Ezekiel 38 and 39 we have Gog and Magog. And then chapter 40 to 48, a great temple, like a city. In Revelation 20, we have Gog and Magog. Then Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth, New Jerusalem. Ezekiel and Revelation are saying exactly the same thing. Now it's true, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is making greater use of Old Testament language. But surely that's to be understood, since his first hearers were in the Old Testament era. And so he would use language and symbols and pictures from the Old Testament in order to convey this great message. Now, these chapters certainly did give hope to Ezekiel and to the people by the Kebar River that there was going to be the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem. As I've said, it's not this building, but surely by seeing this great building in the visionary, Ezekiel is being told, and remember he had to relay it to the people, he is being told that there is hope. You will be restored. You will be brought out of exile. And so this chapter, these chapters, had great value for those first hearers. But then they were to look beyond that. They were to look beyond that to the one who would tabernacle among men, the one who would be the great temple, our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, in the Gospel of John, he described himself in that way. You will destroy this temple, but in 3 days I will raise it again. He spoke of the temple of his body. And then we are brought into him. The Lord's people are in his church. Hebrews 12:22. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And Paul was writing there to the Lord's people. You have been brought into a city. When you were converted, you were brought into the heavenly Jerusalem. And ultimately then, this chapter is saying that we look to the great eternal state. We look to the new heaven and the new earth. Now in Ezekiel 40, we're introduced to a man. Verse 3, he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass. And I believe that the one that's in view here, the man, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in the book of Revelation 1, he's got feet like unto fine brass. And it's this one that shows to the prophet the city. Christ is showing Ezekiel this temple city. He's challenged to look. Look at this, Ezekiel. Verse 4, the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, hear with thine ears, set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee, art thou brought hither, declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. Look and see, and then tell, share, relay. Now in the time that's left, I want us then to look at the subject, looking with Christ at his temple. And I'm not going to go into every minor detail in the chapter, but I trust there'll be something here of an overview. Looking with Christ at his temple, I want to see with you, first of all, it's a temple to be admired. It's a temple to be admired. For as we read through the chapter earlier, as you are struck, I'm sure, by all of these various details about the chapter and the great size, the great expanse, and so on, we are to be left with this sense, how amazing is this building? And surely that's exactly what was being impressed upon Ezekiel. This is superior to what you saw back in Jerusalem, the Temple of Solomon. Much superior. And of course, that was an amazing building. And so Ezekiel here was brought to the exterior wall and he was to look. And it was just vast. He was to look at the porches. He was brought in, look at the outer and inner court. And the response was surely to be this. How amazing is this structure? You remember that time when the disciples brought the Lord to the temple of Herod in the Gospels. And they were showing to the Lord the buildings of the temple. And they were rightly amazed at how great this structure was. What an amazing building. But instead of being filled with amazement, what did Christ talk to him about? How the stones of that building would be pulled down. But the building in view in Ezekiel 40 through to 48 is never to be destroyed. And Ezekiel then was to look at this building. Nothing about it disappointing. And everything about it to be preserved forever. In John 4, Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria. Maybe I should just say that if this is, if in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48 it is a building that's to be built at a future time, then what is going to happen it when the Lord comes and destroys everything and everything is dissolved and burned up? And those that take that view then would have to acknowledge that this great structure in Ezekiel 40 to 48 will one day be destroyed, which of course presents in itself numerous problems as to how the New Testament speaks of it. But in John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria. And remember when Jesus was talking with the woman of Samaria, she was saying, we worship here in this mountain. You Jews, you talk about worshiping in Jerusalem. And the Lord, in effect, said to her, well, yes, that's right. We do talk about Jerusalem. But the focus is not so much on bricks and mortar. John 4, 23, the hour cometh and now is. So with the coming of Christ was the coming of a new reality. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. What is the mountain then? It's not a mountain in Samaria. Nor do we need to be hung up on a literal mountain in Jerusalem. The mountain is the church of Jesus Christ, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. In Ephesians 4, Paul talked about the building fitly framed together. 1 Peter 2 and the verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 9, it speaks of how there was a building, but Christ being common high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. What is the greatest temple structure? The greatest temple structure is the church of Jesus Christ. And I challenge you, where is there in the New Testament that would give us hope for something that is better than the church of Jesus Christ? And here then is Ezekiel in this vision is being shown a marvelous structure. And he is to stand amazed. Why is he to be amazed? It's not so much the bricks and mortar. It's an account of the architect and builder. Psalm 48 verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And Jerusalem was a great city. A city to be admired. But the opening of the psalm says, great is the Lord. Now what is the great fulfillment of Psalm 48? Again, I believe it's the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord is to be praised for the building of his church. And so isn't it amazing then, in Ezekiel 40, as Ezekiel is brought to see this great building, he sees a man. Now yes, it's unusual in that the man is in the appearance of brass. But to show us the vastness of this great structure, we might have expected something more than a man. The man with the appearance of brass, he's the great architect. He's the great builder. He is God in flesh. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is showing this building to Ezekiel because he knows every detail about it. And what does the man have? He has that measuring reed. He knows every measurement. Now, what is the significance? Well, for you in the meeting this evening, the great significance is he knows every detail about your life. There's nothing in your life that is concealed from him. As in every part of the church of Jesus Christ, there is no room that the Lord has not explored. The Lord knows every part of his temple. And what a challenge there is, of course, in that. That our secret sins are not secret to him. He knows them. But then what comfort. There's no trial, dear Christian, that you go through that the Lord does not know every detail about. That the Lord is not sovereign over. The Lord holds the measuring rod. But then I want you to see that this building is set apart from everything else in the world. It's surrounded by this great wall. And the wall is a line of demarcation. If you look in chapter 42, and I know I'm jumping ahead, but chapter 42 in the verse 20, it says there, he measured it by the four sides. It had a wall round about 500 reeds long and 500 broad to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. Now, the word place there is actually supplied. It should really be in italics. To make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane. To make a distinction between the holy and the unholy. Between the cleansed and the common. Chapter 44 and the verse 23. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane. Cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. And so we come and we look at this great wall. And what is it teaching us? That there's a great line of demarcation. The Lord's people are to be a people set apart. The Lord has brought us into his building if you're a believer tonight. The Lord has brought you into his church that you might be set apart, cleansed, and different than the world around us. Now, I come back to the question, why should we admire this great building? Not because we are part of the living stones that make it. When you look at a building, surely we don't come to the conclusion, how wonderful that all those stones so wonderfully came together. Rather, we think, what a great job the architect did and the builders did in building that structure. And so as we look at this building, the Church of Jesus Christ, how amazing that the Lord would take us unworthy sinners and from us, using us as living stones, build such a structure. It's to be admired because of the builder, because of the architect. But I want to see then, secondly, it's a temple to be accessed. One of the notable details in this chapter is that Ezekiel is given this tour. He is shown the gates. And so, as he is brought round the city temple, there are all of these gates. And so in verse 6, then came he unto the gate which looketh toward the east. And we ask the question, what is the significance of the gates? And surely it's very simple. This is the city that is to be accessed. This is the city that is to be entered into. Now, not everyone is going to enter the city. But there is a people that are to enter into the city. And the man with the appearance of brass is the one to bring that people in. He is the door of the sheepfold, John 10. He is the way of John 14, verse 6. Here is a city to be accessed. Sometimes Anna and I watch a show on YouTube of tiny homes in Wales, and the presenter will pretty much always say, "What a great job you've done on the outside. I can't wait to see what it's like on the inside." And you look at some wonderful building, and you think, I wonder what that looks like on the inside. Well, as Ezekiel has shown the walls, that's not all he sees. He is brought in, and he sees what it is like on the interior. And again, it's teaching us that this is a temple that's to be entered into. People are to be brought into it. And so within, there are chambers. What does that suggest to us? There are people that live in this great structure. John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions, are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. There are those that live. And as we take this temple to especially relate to the great eternal state of God's people, the Lord is a place prepared. But then there are chambers for the priests. There are not only people that live there, there are people that work there. There is service within this great building. And so praise God, in the great eternal city, our dwelling will be with the Lord. We will be in that place, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. But as a kingdom of priests, we will be in service. The gospel then is that you may enter. And this evening, if you're in the meeting and you're still outside of Jesus Christ, you may think, well, all of this is just so confusing. But here is something that is so simple and yet so important. If you're here without the Lord tonight as Savior, right now you're outside the building. You're not in it. But praise God, there is an entrance. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, the way was shut after sin. And we saw a few weeks back in Ezekiel 38:14 that as Eden there is spoken of as the holy mountain of God. And so we can rightly look at Eden as being a temple. Now, of course, it wasn't a physical structure in that way. It was a temple in the sense it was Jehovah Shammah. The Lord was there. But what did sin do? Sin put man out. And the way was guarded. Man could not come in. But as we come to Ezekiel 40, we don't see the flaming sword. Rather, we see the man in the appearance of brass that brings the servant of God right in. Why is that so, or how is that so? On the basis of his own work. How can you, dear needy sinner, enter into this great structure, the Church of Jesus Christ? It is only through Jesus Christ himself. Your good works will not give you access. Trying to be a better person, that is not the way in. The one way is through Christ himself, the door, the way. And how broad is the way, the gate that is described through this chapter? Christ has opened the door wide, as it were. Come then, as a humbled sinner, confessing your need, but entering in through Christ. It's a temple to be accessed. And I want to see with you finally, it's a temple involving ascent. For there is another detail that I'm sure didn't miss your attention through the chapter, and that is the repeated mention of stairs and steps. And so in the gates, at the gates in the external wall, there are steps leading up to that gate. In verse 6, then came he unto the gate which looketh toward the east, and went up the stairs thereof. And then within the temple, there also were steps. So I've put in the back of the bulletin the model. You can look at that later. And you'll see there that there are steps both without and within. In order to enter, and within there are these steps. The length of the porch was 20 cubits and the breadth 11 cubits. He brought me by the steps whereby they went up to it.
And so to enter in, there's this going up. But then even when you're in, there is still a going up higher. I want you to listen to these beautiful words of John Bunyan. He then that entereth into the house of the Lord is an ascending man. As it is said of Moses, he went up into the mount of God. It is ascending to go into the house of God. The world believe not this. They think it is going downwards to go to the house of God. And so as we think of even coming to a meeting like this, the world would think it going downwards. But certainly, to enter into the Church of Jesus Christ by faith, to leave your sin behind, to repent, to come to God, God's way, the world do not think that that is going up. But the Lord says, the man that goes to the house of the Lord is an ascending man. The day you first believed, dear Christian, by God's grace, you climbed steps to enter. But you're still to be ascending. You're still to be going higher still, climbing higher with God. And how? How can we as God's people ascend even higher? By coming right to the holiest of all. By coming the way of the altar. What is that all speaking of? The finished work of Christ. If we want to go higher in our Christian lives, and that ought to be our desire, then we have to see more of Christ and his work. We will not be climbing the steps higher if we're not feeding on Christ. There are amazing words in Revelation 7:17 where it speaks of those that are in glory. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Lead them unto living fountains of waters. One of the hymn writers described this as being from fountain to fountain. And there are some that believe, and I personally believe, that even in our perfected state, we will be led higher. How can there be something better than perfect in the sense that through all eternity the Lord will be revealing more of his glories? Remember that time when the Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem? She listened to King Solomon. In 1 Kings 10, verse 5, she saw Solomon's ascent by which he went up onto the house of the Lord. It says there was no more spirit or no more breath in her. She was speechless. She stood in amazement. But the Queen of Sheba, of course, was shut out. But in this temple, the Gentiles are brought in. Now, there is enlargement, and of course that is one of the great themes of these chapters. There is this enlargement as the Gentiles are brought in. And as we have been brought in, may we climb higher with the Lord. May we see more of Jesus Christ. I close with some words of the Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?
Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That, of course, is whose hands have been cleansed. That hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? If there's one tonight and you have not yet entered, those that have entered are the generation of them that seek him. Seek the Lord while he is to be found. Call upon him while he is near. We trust the Lord will take his holy word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. Our time is gone, but we'll sing some words of the closing hymn, 719. 719, there is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth, not that defileth, can ever enter in. Saviour, I come to thee. O Lamb of God, I pray, cleanse me and save me. Cleanse me and save me, wash all my sins away. We'll sing the first two verses of 719 as we stand, and we'll remain standing for closing prayer and the benediction. Thank you.
There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth, not that defileth, can ever enter in. Saviour, I come to thee. O Lamb of God, I pray, cleanse me and save me. Cleanse me and save me, wash all my sins away.
Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy holy truth. O Lord, we rejoice in that great city of our God. O Lord, we thank thee for all that the Old Testament temple and tabernacle pointed to, that great reality in our Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, we thank thee that in these days the Lord is still building his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we pray that in thy mercy that we will see much evidence of that outwardly in the work of God in this land, in this city. And we pray that those that have been kept out on account of the defilement of sin, that through Christ they will enter in, that they will be cleansed and made ready for that great eternal city of our God. Seal thy word to our hearts for any that are not in Christ, O Lord, savingly, we pray, bring them unto thyself. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever.